We turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, reading verses 3 to 17, verses 7 to 13. Ephesians chapter 4, reading verses 7 to 13. Let us hear God's word. Paul has been emphasizing the unity of the people of Christ. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us all. We're continuing our study in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 7 to 13. Our subject this morning, pastoring towards unity. Paul is writing to this mixed church composed of Jews and Gentiles from very different backgrounds, cultures. And he is stressing and has stressed in the first 6 verses the theme of unity. The unity of the Spirit among the people of God. He continues that theme here in these verses. But he introduces a new aspect to that unity. There is tremendous unity. We saw his sevenfold use of the numeral one last week. That complete, total, God-given unity that binds us together. But that unity does not imply sameness. In a God-given, God-created unity, there is at the same time rich diversity. Oneness, but differences. And so he introduces the phrase, each one of us. Each one of us. In this unity, there are many individuals. And as individuals, we are different. Different in our age, different in our temperament, in our characters, in our backgrounds, in our social, in our spiritual experience, in our gifts. So among the people of God, there's a vast range. They're very different people in many ways. Does this threaten their unity? Does this divide them? Is it hard to keep united people who are so different from each other? No, says the apostle. In fact, properly understood, our diversity promotes our unity. Our differences bind us closer together. The variety among the people of God clamps them together more tightly. He lists in verse 11 the offices in the church of the New Testament. And he mentions four: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then pastor teachers. And that last, from the grammar of the passage, which I won't bother you with, is not two offices, but one. Not so much pastors here and teachers here, but pastors and teachers. Pastor teachers, one office. Different offices, diverse gifts. But what do? They promote unity and develop unity, as he says in verses 12 and 13, for building up the body of Christ till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Most of these offices were peculiar to the church in the New Testament age, a time of redemption and revelation. The apostles and the prophets were certainly for the New Testament age. Those offices are no longer present in the Church of Christ. The scholars debate as to the office of the evangelist. I'm not going to go into that debate this morning. My own view is that the evangelist was not essentially what we think of today as an evangelist, but that the evangelists were associated in the ministry of the apostles. Be that as it may, and Reformed commentators differ, I want us to focus this morning on the one office which is certainly and undoubtedly for the church of our time: the pastors and teachers. How do the pastor teachers preserve and promote the unity of the people of God? I want to think first of their appointment, then of their function, and then closing to look at some of the implications. First of all, their appointment. And we read it at the beginning of verse 11. He, the risen, ascended, reigning Christ, he gave pastor teachers. Pastor teachers in the church are chosen, appointed, given by Christ himself, the King of the church. And in the passage, Paul goes back to the picture of Psalm 68 and quotes from that psalm. The picture of a king who has gone out to battle, who has led his armies in a great victory, who has returned home bearing the spoils of victory with him, his captives, the fruits of the battle which he has won, and who then gives to his people rich gifts as a result of his triumph. And the picture is of Christ Jesus, who fought and won the great battle against Satan, who has now risen on high at God's right hand, and as the triumphant general, gives gifts to his church. And among those gifts are the gifts of pastor teachers. These are the gifts of the risen Christ to his church, of which he is the head. No man can decide for himself that he will be a pastor teacher. No man can choose himself. This is not something that is open to volunteers. If a man is to serve as a pastor teacher, he must feel in his own heart that powerful, constraining force of God the Holy Spirit. he must be able to look his Savior in the eyes, as it were, and say, Lord, I believe in all sincerity that you are calling me to this office, that you have laid your hand upon me and exercised a constraint upon my spirit, and I would be disobedient to your call if I did not respond in obedience. Men do not choose themselves, nor does the church choose those who will be pastor teachers. Rather, the church is to be sensitive to God's leading and to say, Lord, show us those men on whom you have set your hand and your seal. Make it plain to us who you are giving to us as leaders and pastors in the church. And so the church has to exercise great care and prayerfulness. Often, Christ's choice is a surprising one. Sometimes he passes over those men whom we might think would be excellent pastor teachers. They seem to have the gifts, but the call does not come. Occasionally, not often, but occasionally, and it does happen, his choice is a surprising one. And he calls men into his service, and we react at first with raised eyebrows, and we say, can this be? But as the time passes, we see the evidence of Christ's choice. The pastor teacher is Christ's gift to his church. And that means that if he is a faithful man and a called man, and if he does his work properly, he will be a blessing to the church. And he will be clothed with authority from Christ himself. So that when he preaches the word of God, he is not preaching his own ideas, in his own name, by his own authority, but he is the mouthpiece of the risen Christ to his church. That it's true of him, as Christ said of the disciples, he who hears you is hearing me, and he who despises you is despising me. So a faithful minister of Jesus Christ is, when he's exercising his responsibilities, clothed with Christ's authority. We can expect, too, that the pastor teachers will be the focus of satanic attack. That although the devil attacks all of the people of God, he will devote special attention to their leaders, if in some way he can bring them down, lead them astray, cause them to fall into open and offensive sin, confuse their thinking, or if he can't do that, that he can damage their credit, that he can bring dishonor on their name, that he can distract them or discourage them and disable them. And we need to pray for pastor teachers in the church. They will be the focus of Satan's attacks. His fire will be directed against them to see if he can bring them down, if he can paralyze them in some way, if he can take the heart out of them. And the pastor teacher has to be a man in that sense, and to be strong in the power of Christ. And to say, I understand what's happening here. I know what the devil is trying to do. And I will not yield to him by God's grace. We need also, as our Lord commands us in Matthew 9:39, to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Their appointment. But let's look secondly at their function. What is a pastor teacher meant to do? What is he for? There's bewildering confusion in the church today. Men are giving themselves to all sorts of things. Some are managers, some are organizers, some are social workers, some are leaders of ritual, all sorts of things. All things to all men. What does the Scripture say? The term is pastors and teachers. So he is first of all, or they are first of all, to be shepherds. And this is a task which, of course, he shares with his fellow elders. In 1 Peter 5, verse 1, Peter says, I exhort the elders among you. Not just those who labor in the word and doctrine, but all those who rule. And he says to all the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So the elders of the church are the pastors of the church, the shepherds of the church. It is their task to care for the sheep. And as we were singing in Psalm 23 of the Good Shepherd, there's a great deal more to shepherding than people constantly realize. The shepherd guides and directs and feeds and corrects and provides and cares for the sheep. But he is not just a pastor, but a pastor teacher. And those words are linked together. In other words, Paul is saying here, this is primarily how he shepherds the people. He shepherds the people by teaching them. By teaching them the Word of God. And the ministry of the Word of God is Christ's great means for pastoring, for shepherding, for caring for his people. And as the word is explained and set forth, the people of God are pastored. And how often and how excitingly we see this happening. When on the Lord's Day, something that is said from the Word of God addresses some need, some circumstance in your life. No one knew about that but yourself. You hadn't shared it with anyone. The preacher certainly didn't know it. He had no idea what was going on. And yet as you listen, you think to yourself, it's almost as if he was in our home. It's almost as if he overheard our conversation. It's almost as if he was at my side listening as I prayed. It's almost as if he could read my heart. And in fact, occasionally I have had people waiting for me at the back after the service, slightly indignant. Who told you about such and such a thing? The answer was, no one told me. No one told me. But Christ, your Savior, knows you. He knows everything about you. He loves you. And whether it be in a verse of a psalm that we sing, in a statement in a prayer, or particularly in some application or aspect of the Word of God, again and again the people find, that's a word for me. And as week by week the word is expounded, the people are built up in the faith. Their questions are answered. Their difficulties are solved. They're enlightened into new aspects of God's truth and duty. And they're strengthened in their faith. And this has got to be the main priority of the pastor teacher. Whatever else he does, he must not neglect the study and the preaching of the Word of God. For this is how God shepherds his people. So generally, that is the, the function of the pastor-teacher. He's to shepherd the people by teaching the word. This is what he is to give his strength to. But then Paul describes it more specifically in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And that word ministry here in the Greek means service. It's the word that our noun deacon comes from. To equip the saints for the diaconate, for the service, whatever that service may be. Now, what does Paul mean by equip? What does equip mean? Well, in the Greek language of that time, it was a medical word used by doctors, and it was used specifically for the setting of a dislocated bone. An arm was twisted or wrenched, and it was wrenched out of joint, and it was hanging there, painful and useless, and the person was disabled, and they were suffering, and they couldn't use, let's say, their left arm. And then the doctor came, and he manipulated the bone, and he set it back in its joint so that it fitted properly. And the pain was gone, and the limb was able to be used again. My Greek dictionary says it means to make something fit to accomplish its true purpose. To make something fit to accomplish its true purpose. To fix what is broken. To set what is out of joint into joint. To correct it. To make it right again. So the pastor-teacher is given because we are all suffering from dislocation. In our personalities, in our lives, we have things wrong with us. We need to be healed. We need to be fixed. We need to be restored so that we're able to accomplish our purpose in life. And Christ gives men to teach the Word of God so that by the teaching, the people of God may be restored and healed. And every part set in place again, and may be efficient and effective. Note what Paul is saying. The function of the pastor teacher is to equip the saints for the work of service. Who does the service? The saints do the service. It's not the case that the pastor-teacher is to do all the work himself. This has happened at times in the church. You get domineering ministers who want everything under their own control, who think that nothing is done properly unless they do it. You get lazy people or unthinking people. Let's leave it to the minister. That's his job to do the work. But the one-man band pattern is very harmful and has been harmful in the life of the church. And one of the encouraging things in my life and ministry has been over the past decades to see the people of God in our own denomination taking back the service and the ministries which are theirs, to see elders recovering the biblical office of elder and being fully elders with all the responsibility and authority that's involved, to see deacons learning to act as deacons, to see the people of God, and we've a long way to go. We've a long way to go. But to see the people of God as a whole beginning to realize we are called to be God's servants in the world. If all the work of the church is left to one or two people, the work simply doesn't get done. Any man, even the best man, and how many of us are the best men? Any man has limited abilities, limited energy, limited time. There's only so much you can do. And I've seen too many ministers crushed and stressed by a burden of responsibility on them that no man could carry out satisfactorily. It's madness. The man's exhausted. He's worn out. He's running here, there, and everywhere. He cannot do what God calls him to do. And the work doesn't get done. And worse than that, and it is worse than that, the people of God don't realize their potential. They're kept as spiritual babies. They don't use their gifts. They don't develop. The body is stunted. And think about it. That means that the pastor teacher is actually failing in his primary task, which is to equip the saints for the work of service. And if he's doing it all himself, he's not being an excellent pastor teacher, he's being a disastrous pastor teacher. For he's doing what he means to help them to do. Look at Christ's pattern. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Think of the advantages of Christ's pattern. In any congregation, there's a wide range of abilities. You have people with all sorts of gifts and skills and opportunities. So that a multitude of gifts can be brought to the work. To each of us, he says, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. This means that much more work can be undertaken. The people of God, you can spread out tomorrow morning and work for God in your own places and callings in dozens and scores of different ways. It means that the work can be done more effectively. As a wise minister of my youth said to me once, sheep produce sheep. Shepherds don't produce sheep. Now, I don't know whether you'd want to take that analogy too far, but there is a point in it. If we're thinking of evangelism, if we're thinking of witness, if we're thinking of bringing people to Christ, how many people am I liable to meet in the week? But how many people will we all meet in the week? Hundreds. And as the parts work together, as the whole church works together, the body becomes healthier and stronger and more united and better coordinated. That's what Paul is saying in verses 12 and 13. To equip the saints for work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The diversity of the people of God and their employment in the work strengthens the church rather than dividing it. It means too that when the pastor-teacher leaves, and every pastor-teacher leaves at some time, the church doesn't collapse. The church doesn't fall to pieces. Because the people have been trained to accept responsibility. To work together. Historically, that has been one of the great dangers of unusually gifted ministers. The C.H. Spurgeons and the Martin Lloyd Joneses of their day, the people wrongly have tended to rely on these men and to depend on these men. And suddenly these men are taken from them. And the people are bereft. They're lost. They're wandering. What's going to happen to us now? Our minister is taken away. But the minister is simply Christ's servant to help you to be strong as Christians and to serve as Christians and to do the work that God has given you to do. And when God takes away one, he brings another. Another pastor teacher to continue the work of equipping. What implications should we draw from this? Well, we could mention many. But let me just note three or four. There's a word here for the pastor teacher. Surely it's telling us here that whatever else it is, preaching must be practical. It's got to be scriptural. It's got to be theological. It's got to be accurate. It's got to be warm. But it's got to be practical. The pastor teacher is to minister the word to help people to live for God in the world. Not to spin theories. Not just so that we can speculate and argue. But that the people must come knowing that they will hear something that will equip them. That will heal them. That will help them to be a better person, a better servant. And that's the great value of expository ministry, as the scriptures are opened up. Listen to Paul, again in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness. And he uses here a cognate word to that in Ephesians 4, equipping. It's the same root. It's basically the same word. Scripture is profitable for equipping, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And in perhaps the classic passage in the Bible about the inspiration of Scripture, what's its point? What's its purpose? It's to help you to live and work in the world. And if the preaching doesn't do that, it's not biblical preaching. It's not useful preaching. The pastor is there to help the people understand the will of God. But then, of course, the people must use the gift of Christ to the church. They must use the pastor teacher whom Christ has given them in the sense that they must profit from his ministry. When my father was in his 40s, he had a very wealthy friend. I found out later the man was a multi-millionaire. I didn't realize that when he was coming in and out of our house. And my father was his best friend, because my father was the only person in the world who didn't want anything from him and never took anything from him. They'd been friends together as boys, and they'd never changed. But my father once did get a present from this man. He gave him a set of expensive golf clubs. And in those days, they were top-of-the-range golf clubs. I don't know how much they were worth. And there they sat. And sat and sat. My father never played golf in his life. I don't think he was ever in a golf course. Didn't know how to play. Hadn't had time to play. And this beautiful set of golf clubs sat there. I wish I had them now. They sat there. And they were never, ever used. Are you being equipped? Do you ask yourself that? Are you being helped? Do you come to church with that appetite to learn? I want to find out what our pastor teacher's bringing us to the word, from the word, so that I can apply it to my life. I can live it in. I can internalize it. I can make it part of me. Or do you just sit and listen and say, that was an interesting sermon, or that was a boring sermon, or he was in good form today, or he wasn't really up to the mark today, and then you go home. We're told to be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. James 1:22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. What is the point of having a gift if you don't use it? So the people of God are to say, Christ has given us this man with all his strengths and weaknesses, but whatever they are, I'm going to profit as much as I possibly can for what he is able to give me from the word of God. I'm going to live it out. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to be helped by it. We need also to recognize the Christ-ordained diversity in the church and to rejoice in it. That's God. When he made the world, he didn't just make flowers of one color or one shape. He made a riot of color, a bewildering diversity. Look at the creatures, look at the birds, look at the fish, look at the animals, look at the creation, the diversity of it all, the richness, the color, the variety, the beauty of it all. And so it is in the new creation, in the church. We're not a cult. We don't want to produce programmed robots who all sound like the preacher, who all quote the same verses and read the same books and have the same spiritual experience and behave in the same way and live in the same way. And that's not a church. That's a cult. That's a cult. And there are some cults which call themselves churches. There's a diversity among the people of God. A rich, wonderful difference. We're different from each other. Don't get annoyed by the people in this congregation who are different from you. Get excited about it. Rejoice in it. Here are people who are not like me. Isn't that wonderful? And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And how much I can learn from them. And how much I can profit from them. And yes, of course, we rub each other up the wrong way from time to time. We're not sinless after all. And we're insensitive and we make mistakes. But never let our differences threaten our unity. In this passage, it's the differences that make the unity. We've a picture here of a church with every member ministry. No passengers. No spare parts. Nobody saying there's nothing for me to do. Nobody running themselves down and saying there's nothing I could do in this church. No jealousy, no contempt, no pride. Rather, as Paul says in verses 15 and 16, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word to us today, for the gift of Christ to his church of pastor teachers. We pray, O God, for all the ministers of our own church and for those training to become ministers. We thank you for them. We pray that you will uphold them, strengthen them, that you will keep them from the assaults of the devil. Keep them true to you. May they each be able to serve a people who trust them and love them and who profit from their ministry, who are truly changed. We thank you, O God, for all those men whom we've sent out to this congregation, from this congregation, to minister in different places, some of them far away. We pray for each and every one of them. We pray, O God, for our own congregation and for the other congregations. We pray that you will equip us, that each member of our churches may have ministry to do for you. May do it with joy. We thank you for our diversity in Christ and pray that together we may grow up and become more Christ-like. Hear us, we pray, in the name of the King and Head of the Church. Amen.